This is part two of Believe True Faith. What is faith? Could also be a way to refer to this as a discussion. And so as we are getting into it, we've discussed in the last message multiple words that are interchangeable from the Greek to the Hebrew in order to understand what faith is. Now, Hebrews 11 should not be forgot as our definitive work on faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We could interchange that word with a myriad of other words that we have looked at, and a myriad would be much in as much as that's 10,000, but in a non-literal meaning of the word, many, many, many words could be used in that place. You could say, amen is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let it be is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You could also say truth is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You could see that many of these understandings will fit as we consider it. But one of the things that we started to talk about was a concept that we got out of Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we also coupled it with Luke chapter 16. And as we coupled it then with Ephesians chapter 6, we can see that there is an armor that comes to us through, Luke 11. I said Luke 16, which is one of the other verses we're going to look at in my notes. Sorry. So we coupled Luke 11 with Ephesians 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 33. Where we can all see the same variation of the Greek word pitho. And it is being described as God as being our shield, Yahweh is being our shield and our sword, and the sword of our boasting, even, you could say. And so we have Yahweh as a shield and as a sword. We also have this shield of faith that is being told to us about, and a sword, which is the word of God, being told to us about in Ephesians, and it's an armor. And then we are told by Christ in Luke 11 that if you are to take a strong man and bind him, it's the first thing you do is you take away his armor. That's something that I'm hoping that I'm able to do here, or help you do, is to rebuild your armor, your armory, so that you can combat the wiles of the devil, the liar that is out there, so that you can have a true and proper understanding, the best I can give it to you at least, and that you can conceive it, of what faith is. Because there's a lot of things that have been talked to us in Christianity today that are just simply not true, brethren. And a lot of these teachings come from the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is chocked full of all of these variations of faith being taught to us, and unless we have a proper understanding of faith, and a proper understanding of truth, and a proper understanding of belief in amen, we are unable to see these. So we're going to use as our proof text and trying out our understanding here, and I would hope that you go back and start tying up all the loose ends here that you can find. Anything you find that you need to study out, go back and tie it into the Bible the best way you can do it. You will be blown away at the amount of learning and studying you're going to get. But we're going to go to Galatians, and we're going to actually start in chapter 2, not 3, because we need to get ourselves a understanding of what's happening here. Paul is talking about something that took place in the Galatian church, and it's obviously related to circumcision, and the people were putting their faith into works of the law, and even goes as far as to say that if they put their faith there, they're going to lose their grace. Okay, so whenever we get into this here, I'm going to stop at certain places in Galatians, and I'm going to help I'm going to help to tie in those concepts that were reading about and ask you questions so that hopefully your mind can go to what you've already learned in the first part and tying it in so that you can have a holistic understanding of Galatians. Galatians is a hard book for a lot of people because it is seemingly anti-law. But what you're going to find is it is not anti-law at all. It is so pro-law that it is almost ridiculous once you have a full understanding of the Bible and have an understanding of how the words that are being used are being used. Now, there are also some concepts that I would urge you to go back and listen to. Grace, A Primer on Grace, that will talk about who Israel is, the difference between Judeans and Israelites, Gentile Israelites, as Judean people are the house of Judah, called the Jews multiple times in the New Testament, bad translation for it, but should have been Judeans. That is Benjamin and Judah that lived in the land after the time of Ezra and Nehemiah from the Babylonian captivity, whereas the Israelites were dispersed into the Greek countries and into Europe, the white-faced countries, to become Gentile Israelites who eventually were reconciled in Christ and brought into covenant with him under the new covenant, which was made specifically to Israel and Judah as per Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8. You can read on your own. So I'm going to give some quick explanations there. Go back and read some other background information on messages about the Gentiles, messages on racial origins, or ethnic origins, and messages on grace, so that you can have an understanding of why God's grace was so important to Israel. So, moving into here, we're going to actually pick up, I urge you to go back and read for yourself from verse 1, but I'm going to pick up on 16 to try to save some time. Okay? It says, knowing that a man is not justified, justified is an interesting word, stopping right there, because justified is intrinsically related, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, to righteousness. And being righteous, to be justified is to be righteous, to be made righteous. And to be righteous is to be justified. And so, to be made right, to be made just. So you should be able to see that, I hope. Go back and check that out for yourself. There will probably be another message. I don't have one lined up, but it's occurring to me right now. There should probably be a message on defining righteousness and justification as well. But hopefully some of these other Bible verses studies are going to help that understanding. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith, there's our word, of Yeshua the Christ. Even we have believed, there's our word again, in Yeshua the Christ, that we might be justified, made righteous, by the faith of Christ. So, three times now, we have already seen the word faith being used and the word believed. These are all variants of our common word that we have been talking about. And so, when we see these, we have to see the same thing as what the apostles are talking about. We have that belief, that faith, that trust. You could simply just switch them words out for any of those, understanding, by the trust of Yeshua the Christ. Okay? That we have trusted in Yeshua the Christ, and we have been justified by the trust, or the trustworthiness of Christ. Okay? So, as you consider that, start swapping these concepts in there and ask yourself, do they mean the same thing as what I thought it meant prior? Picking back up, it says, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified or made righteous by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. One of the definitions that we have on there is, what is sin? Another primer on this subject, and it comes directly from 1 John 3:4. In 1 John 3:4, we are told that sin is transgression of the law. The law is the first five books of the Bible in which Israel was given, and it was codified for Israel to be used as law. It was the morality of God codified and set into an order so that it could be used in something they could use to understand how to be righteous and what to put their faith in. So, in many ways, we are dealing here in a subject that is telling us, if we seek to be justified by Christ, and we ourselves are also found to be sinners, lawbreakers, breaking God's law, the question is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Paul's answer, God forbid, or may it never be, literally. So, the thing that we are, I guess, guarding against, as we could look at it, is that if, while we are being justified by Christ, that we are found sinners personally, that we are going to have ourselves a huge problem. Because then Christ would be the minister of sin, law-breaking. Paul says, God forbid, by translating the word sin into law-breaking, which is no doubt the very meaning of it, we have to assent our minds to the idea that there is a form of law-keeping present in the faith of Christ. This should not be a hard thing to swallow if you just couple 1 John 3:4 with Galatians chapter 2 or 3 or anywhere else that talks about the faith of Christ. It should easily be able to be seen that it is a forbidden thing for a person to sin, to break God's law, to live a lawless life, once they have found and put on Christ's faith. So, simply just by this, it should, I hope, be able to shatter at least that, or put a question in your mind, what do you define sin as? What is sin to you? And go back and start building a biblical foundation on sin, and what exactly it is. He goes on to say, for if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Okay, once again, sin is transgression of God's law, isn't it? So, in 2:18 here of Galatians, what is he building again? The things he destroyed. Very simple answer. Sin. Okay, what is sin brought to us by? Breaking God's law. So the law can indeed be sin for us if we are a breaker of it. And no doubt, we all are lawbreakers. We are all sinners. But it doesn't, should not mean that we are intentionally being lawbreakers and living lawless, sinful lives intentionally. Going on in Galatians 2:19, it says, for I through the law am dead to the law. Well, that's a interesting concept. That I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. We're talking about our word again. Of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The faith of the Son of God is where Paul is putting his trust. He lives by the faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the amen to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in his life, and that he awaits something greater. Because he believes, he has faith, he has trust, he has hope. He says, amen to God. Let it be that he gave himself for me to forgive his sin. He goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know, grace is something that we have defined prior. I urge you to go back, as I will not get into that. Grace is something that comes to you. It cannot come to you on works. It cannot come to you of yourself. It is the gift of God, right? And so, if it is through faith, though, right? Grace through faith is the gift of God. Not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, that Ephesians understanding of it, Ephesians chapter 2 understanding of it, that you can go and find for yourself and see all throughout our study on grace, you will be able to see that it is grace through faith. So he does not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Very simply, able to be said, if righteousness, justification, were to come by the law, what you do, your works, the things that you do for God, if you could be justified, made right, which you can't be, we're told that that is done by another process. Because the law offers two things, good and evil, blessing and curse, okay, life and death. Because we are flesh, we will inevitably fail in our law keeping. Doesn't mean we're trying to, but it's an inevitable thing. You will never, ever be able to be made righteous, to be justified. You will never have that justification scale, that scale tipped, for you to be accounted righteous due to your law-keeping in the sight of a blameless God. It's not a possible thing. It can't be done. So, as we consider that, we have to implant these ideas that if that were the case, if you could keep it through the law, if you could keep the law and be justified, then Christ would be dead in vain. He would have died for nothing because he came to forgive our sins, as 1 John chapter 3 also goes to tell us, that he was manifest to take away our sin. So in 3:1, just continuing on, going from 2:21, ignore that there's a chapter break, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" There's a very interesting thing happening here that most people aren't catching in the English translation. And that is, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not have faith, be convinced." That is our word, pitho. Obey the truth. And then we have another word that we studied out, and that is the aletheia, word of truth. So, who has bewitched you that you should not obey, have faith in, amen, trust, hope in something, the truth? What is truth? What were we told prior that is truth? I know that we have rolled all these words into one, and it's obvious that the Apostle Paul is not just speaking redundantly, but this is one of those Hebrew thoughts, those Hebraisms, people call them, where a redundancy of thought is happening and said in different ways to try and put forth a concept that can be understood in a greater light. And so, let's back up and ask ourselves, what was that truth? And I'm going to give a couple other verses in there that's going to help define truth in a definitive way, like we had started to do in Psalm 119:142, which just simply says, "Thy law is the truth. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness." Very interesting that we are talking about righteousness and justification, and the Bible, in both the LXX translation and the Hebrew Scriptures, says the same thing. So, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness." If it's everlasting, then whatever it was during the time of David, whatever it was during the time of Moses, it is now. "And thy law is the truth." It also says in Psalm 119:151, "All thy commandments are truth." It also says in the Bible multiple places, but a very great place where we can go and tie in this, our Christian understanding of it now that we are after the cross, where it says in John chapter 1, "The Word was made flesh," and I'm going to paraphrase, "He was full of grace and truth." There's that word. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Yeshua the Christ, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." That's from John 1:14-18. Well, it's actually from 1:1 all the way through 18. When we define truth by the Scriptures, it's very clear what Paul's talking about, brethren. That the truth that comes from God is the Word of God, the commandments of God, the law of God. Nobody separates the idea that the Word of God has the law in it. The Word of God has the commandments in it. Then why would our Savior, who was the Word made flesh, that dwelt among us full of grace and truth, why would the truth that comes by Christ be any different than the truth David recognized and the truth Moses recognized and the truth the prophets recognized? Is there a difference? Should there be a difference? No, there should not be a difference. And when Paul asks these Galatians this question, he goes on to then ask the next question that needs to be answered. In asking, "This only would I learn. This only would I learn of you.
received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And there's our word again. So he's asking them this question. Did they receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, he then asks, to have begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now right here, notice, he is contrasting two thoughts, the flesh and the Spirit. So as we are understanding what he's talking about, we already know that his truth that is being referenced and the righteousness that's being referenced is the same thing David would reference and the same thing Moses would reference. So, the law has something to do with righteousness, and the law has something to do with faith. The law has something to do with all of these things. That they would obey, have faith in the truth. And so, the problem seems to be that did they receive it by the law or by hearing of faith? The problem is, did they have it by the Spirit or by the flesh? So let's look into that concept a little more from another Paulinian book in the book of Romans. Romans 7:14 tells us, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. That means flesh. Related, identical words, carnal and flesh, mortal, all three common meanings. I am carnal, I am flesh. So the law is spiritual, but I am flesh. I am carnal, sold under sin. That's Romans 7:14. The law is spiritual. The law is also truth. So what is the flesh then? Paul tells us in Romans further on that the things that he wants to do, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. In other words, he wants to do things that are right, but he doesn't do them. This is Paul, a lawkeeper. This is Paul, born a Pharisee, telling you that the things that he wants to do, he can't do. Why? Because he is carnal. He is flesh, sold under sin. And so as we see this sold under sin, we're going to see the same concept occurring in the book of Galatians. Here, he says, I hate the things that I do. Would you believe that the hate that he is referring to is something he wants to do or something he's going to ignore? As if to say he is going to ignore the truth of Yahweh's law and become a sinner, which would go against everything he has prior said in 2, where we started reading, and do what he hates because he's going to ignore God's law altogether. That is ludicrous and does not make any sense. Instead, he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. In other words, common sense approach is that if he consents to the law, he knows that what he is doing is wrong because he uses the law to teach him good, just like the law has something evil. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, carnal, mortal, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So then he goes on to say, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So he is talking about the human, carnal, mortal position, the fleshly position of man that fails in keeping Yahweh's law, his commandment, which is what is called sin, as he also is defining it out of Romans 7:20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, very interesting that inward man is his delight. He delights in the law of God, just like Psalm 1 tells us that David delighted in the law of God. We are told multiple places here by Paul that Paul loves Yahweh's law. He delights in it after the inward man, but in himself he sees another law. in his members, the one that wars against him, the law of his mind that brings him into captivity to the law of sin, which is in his members. Shouldn't it be obvious at this point that there are two laws working here, and the Galatians are the ones following the law he is describing as the law of sin? Now, that is not to say they are different laws. They are the identical laws that Yahweh put in place for good and for evil, for blessing and for curse. What Paul is saying in Galatians and in Romans is no different than what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, which we'll get into very slightly. He goes on to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Yeshua the Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Paul realizes that the thing that Christ is offering him is the ability to be forgiven of his sins, so that what he wants to do by serving the law of God is actually what is being accounted to him or accredited to him. That's a type of faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, that it is being accredited to his true inward self, that God knows his heart. And so that Christ is going to help this. This is the faith of Christ. He goes on to say in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Yeshua, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Yeshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak..." Let's stop there. See, the law is weak, brethren. Is that what it says? No, we go on and read. "Through the flesh, the law was spiritual. I am carnal. I am flesh. I am mortal. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally," that's fleshly, "minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." That's a very interesting thing. This is something that most Christian churches, or so-called Christian churches, don't teach of and don't talk about. They don't know how to explain it. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the mortal mind, is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can it be. Our flesh is always going to be subject to death until it is reconciled to God. So then, that are in the flesh, they cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man, listen to this, have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, if you think you can get righteousness by the law through your flesh, but not use the Spirit, as Paul is describing, the law is spiritual, you can't even attain to the righteousness of the law in any way, shape, or form without Christ and his forgiveness that comes through that new covenant relationship with Israel. It's the only way you can do it. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Yeshua from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive, your mortal, fleshly bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." 8:12 goes on to say, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," that is, kill, "the flesh, the deeds of the body," the flesh. Okay?
ye shall live. He's laying out a very clear understanding of the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And it is defined back in that the law is spiritual and I am carnal, sold under sin. We would have to take it back that far. If you live after the flesh, you will die. If you through the spirit mortify the deeds of your body, you will live. Okay? So I'm not going to go on any further in Romans 8, but whenever Paul was talking to the Galatians, he's no doubt saying the same thing. He says in 3:2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish to have begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? What is changed is exactly what's described in Romans 7 and 8 in the Galatian life, or maybe it never changed at all. Maybe some of them accepted it that way from the very beginning. We don't know exactly how it all went, but in this case we know that someone began in the Spirit by faith, and they're ending now in the flesh. Flesh, sin. Spirit, righteousness. Okay? Galatians 3:4 goes on to see, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if be ye in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's of course asking about the own miracles that are talking about. Now don't forget, go back and read Numbers chapter 14 and ask if the law and if faith and miracles can happen side by side. Of course they can. Yahweh references, how long will they be without faith? How long would they be that way without faith, even though he showed so many miracles and signs among them? He was angry with Israel for the same reason. They may have been keeping the general law of God, but they were not keeping the law of faith. They did not have faith in Yahweh when it was really of necessity. They did not have the Spirit God was looking for, that Spirit, that New Covenant, New Testament Spirit in their life. Not to say they couldn't have had it back then, but they didn't. The majority did not. Moses did, because he said he'd wipe them all out and he would take of Moses and make a greater nation. So, Paul goes on to say in 3:6, and here's where we're going to start getting into our faith again a little deeper. Even as Abraham believed God, had faith in God, trusted God, said amen to God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We have to go back and look into the life of Abraham to understand, or at least consider it in passing, the life of Abraham and his manner of faith in order to have a better, more holistic understanding of Abraham's faith. And so, as Paul kind of deals with it a little bit, and we have dealt with it a little bit in the past, we will see that Abraham, our father, had faith in a very strong way, in so much as he was willing to kill his son if that was what God really and truly needed, even though he had faith and belief, as we're told in Hebrews 11, in the resurrection of the dead. And because he believed in the resurrection of the dead, he knew he would not be a murderer. He knew that he would not truly be able to kill his son, because God said that of Isaac shalt thy seed be called. So if Isaac was to be the heir of the promise, Abraham knew that God was either not true or God was true. And if God gave him Isaac, there was really no way Isaac could die. And if he did kill Isaac and became a murderer, then there really was no God. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. So, moving on past that verse in 3:6, one of our crossover verses, know ye therefore, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That is the faith God wants out of us, the same faith Abraham has. Is this to say that Abraham did not at all have any works or did not follow the law? Well, we are told very plainly in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, that because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charges, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, for this reason,
he was going to pass on to Isaac a blessing. And so we know that in the life of Abraham, Abraham kept God's voice. He kept his charges, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. In other words, he kept the truth of God, didn't he? Wouldn't that have to be one of the explanations for us to understand that? And if it is that way, then we have to also understand that God is not telling us through the Apostle Paul that to abandon his law entirely, because he's instead leading us back to our father Abraham and following an example like him. And Abraham had a form of faith like no one else that we could possibly find in the Bible in many different ways. But ultimately, we have to ask, how did Abraham begin? Did he begin in the flesh, or did he begin in the spirit? Did he begin with faith? Did he believe in God and it was accounted to him as righteousness? Or did he start doing things, then God said, well, yeah, that's pretty good. You know, that is going to be your righteousness. We know that it starts with faith, the heart condition. It does not start with how good you follow the law. If you think it does, you are grimly mistaken, mortally mistaken, because you cannot, according to Romans chapter 7 and 8, you cannot fulfill the righteousness of the law without faith in Christ, without moving outside of the physical realm and into the spiritual realm of putting your faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, your let it be, your amen, your truth, your trust. You cannot fulfill that righteousness without the spirit of faith. It can't be done. And so as we are trying to understand this faith, and we imply it into our life from the law and the understandings that are taught to us, we see that we are able to follow the law. God wants us to follow the law because we do not want Christ to be a minister of sin, law breaking. Then faith has quite a bit to do with allowing us to keep God's law. Goes on in Galatians to say in 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Those that say amen. Those that say, I trust that. Those that say, let it be. Those are the children of Abraham, just like Abraham was. Those are the ones made righteous. Those are the seed of Abraham, the seed of Israelites that are accounted to be Abraham's seed. Those are they that have come out of the Gentile nations that they were scattered throughout, according to the book of Peter, according to Ephesians, according to Romans 11 and 9, according to Hosea 1:9. Those not a people that are now the people of God, that are reconciled into the multitude of nations, the fullness of the Gentiles of Abraham. So that the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify, make righteous the nations, or the heathen as it says, which truly is the ethnos or the ethne, the Gentiles, people, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, shall the Gentiles be blessed. We know, unless you use an abstract understanding of it that makes no sense, that these nations proceeded from Abraham because he was destined to be a father of many nations. A father is a literal thing, not a spiritual thing. He was to actually give reproduction to himself that was going to make nations, people, to come out of him. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of it. As it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Period. Interesting. Paul is now quoting our crossover verse. Well, it's not so interesting because I decided to use that crossover verse because Galatians 3 uses so many of them on its own in teaching us. The only thing it doesn't say here, however, is, and all the people shall say amen. When you add that to it, and you
consider the understanding that amen, that the belief of Abraham, and the like are the same, you are left with the idea that this is saying something much more than what we have been taught in Sunday school. So let's look at it again. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident for the just, that's the righteous, justified, righteousness, the same meaning, shall live by faith. Now that is a quote out of Habakkuk. And we're going to get into that a little bit too, as we start dissecting these quotes out of the law and out of the prophets. And so he goes on in 12 to say, and the law is not of faith. The law is not of amen. You could just as well say, if the law is not of amen, the man that does them will live in them. Just as we had mentioned in Deuteronomy 30, which is a very identical pattern to what is mentioned in Galatians here, in the life and death, the spirit and the righteousness, that is also mentioned in Romans 7 and 8 that we have been discussing. Here also we have the law. It is a blessing and it is a curse. It is the very thing that is being described. Because we're told the law is not of faith, the man that does them shall live in them. Okay. In other words, the law is going to happen one way or the other, for good or for bad. The man that doeth them shall live in them, and you can't escape it. If you are one of the people under the covenant, you cannot escape either the sin or the righteousness that comes by the law. You can't escape it. The good or the evil, the blessing or the curse, it is going to be the cause and effect relationship that comes out of it's just what it is. It is the very base understanding. And Paul is using some very interesting language here to try to explain this thing. I'm going to finish up reading a section and then we're going to go back and look at those verses. It says in 13, then Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He's going to quote another law. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, the nations, the heathen, the same thing mentioned, through Christ Yeshua, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessing of Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. That's one of the blessings of Abraham, that he would be a father of many nations. We also know Abraham, once again, believed in God. He said amen to God. And that this can come upon the nations who are to be destined to come out of Abraham through the Spirit, through faith. The promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay? So, here's where we are going to go back and we're going to consider some of the things that Deuteronomy 27:26 says. And we're going to also look at the other places in the Bible where Paul just quoted from. That one quote, as we had said prior, is Deuteronomy 27:6. Okay, and so the other one is Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And we also have the man that doeth them shall live in them. That is Leviticus 18:5. Then he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed everyone who hangeth on a tree. That's Deuteronomy 21:23. Alright? And then he also quotes Genesis in quoting about Abraham. But that part there, I think we've already pretty much covered, that he was a father of many nations. So, while we look at this, let's consider the language. Deuteronomy 27, as we had read, and the surrounding things mentioned there, has quite a bit of similarity to what is being talked about in Leviticus chapter 18 also. And let me ask you
some of the laws that are mentioned here that are contained in all the things that are being kept here in this law, if a nominal Christian would not want to say amen, or so be it, let it be, I have faith, or I have truth. And, you know, the way this world's moving, I wouldn't be surprised if some people would tell me that that is not, you know, this is not abandoned too. And so using this argument is somewhat futile to people whose morality have been completely seared at this point. So, let's see. We'll go and we will say, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father and his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen," or "I have faith." "Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen," or "I have faith, I believe." "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen, I believe." "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, I have faith, that's true, I believe." "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife because he's uncovered his father's skirt or nakedness. All the people shall say, Amen." "Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen." "Cursed be he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother." "Cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law." "Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly." "Cursed be he that takes a reward to slay," that's kill, "an innocent person." "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them." And all the people shall say, "Let it be. So be it." So let me ask you, from your Christian perspective, are you okay with lying with a beast? Or moving your neighbor's landmark? Or laying with your father's wife? Or leading a stranger or a fatherless or a widow astray in their judgment? To pervert their judgment? To intentionally cause them to pervert their righteousness? To lie with your sister in a sexual manner? Or your mother-in-law? To strike your neighbor secretly to kill an innocent person? If that is the idea that you think Paul is teaching us out of the scriptures, that he has done away with this law by faith, by the very amen that the people who had said amen, that Israel should say amen to these laws, "I have faith, I believe, I trust." If you think that that is what it is, you are not a Christian. You do not believe in the Bible at all. They amend those laws in Deuteronomy chapter 27 to state their belief, their faith, their trust in the Word, the law of God. And so if you want to believe that Christ came to do that, you are not one of my brethren, according to the faith. If you think any of those laws have been done away with, that's ridiculous. It's not ridiculous. It's unjust. It's ungodly. And there's nothing about it that would cause me to want to be around you. Just imagine what you could do to me or my family. Interestingly enough, where Paul talks about in Leviticus chapter 18, we also find very similar laws. So we have to ask, why did Paul cause two verses of the Bible to be used to try to teach a lesson on faith that we are reading about? So let's look at Leviticus chapter 18. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, say to them, I am Yahweh your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwell, you shall not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments, keep my ordinances, walk therein. I am Yahweh your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, with the man do, he shall live in them. I am Yahweh. None of you shall approach to any that is a near kin to him, to uncover their nakedness, for I am Yahweh. The nakedness of thy father and the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. It is your mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness." Does this sound familiar to you? the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness you shall not uncover. Is this another one of those laws that you think are done away with? I don't want to sound too cocky here, but I really hope not. So then we have to ask, I hope that you're willing to ask, if these aren't the laws that Paul is taking away from life as a Christian, what is he talking about? Why is he using these as an example? Well, it's in that common understanding of faith. It's that common understanding of faith. The law is not of faith, he says, right? But rather, he goes on to tell us that you do his judgments, keep his ordinances, to walk in them. If you therefore keep his statutes and his judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Okay? That living in them is, whether you have faith or not, is part of it. But you cannot do these laws. These are negative type laws. Thou shalt not laws. Do not approach your sister, your mother, and so on and so forth. And the reason for it is because there are absolute consequences, realistic consequences that are in there. These laws aren't even of faith. They don't need to be of faith. Does God want us to follow them by faith? Absolutely. That's the point. But do you need faith to follow them? No. The principles of being cursed without faith, they've not changed after Christ's new covenant. Else there would be no need for men to even believe in Christ's cursed tree that brought us our blessing. Does that make sense? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law so that we may fulfill the righteousness of the law. So it is that the law is not of faith, but the doer lives so by the faith, being convinced, having faith of his condemnation that is by the law. He would therefore not want to be cursed as a sinner. Yet now by faith, Christ has redeemed us as sinners with the gift of God, giving us a newness of spirit, our ability to serve that way, getting rid of that fleshly desire that could lead us into these cursed ways of living. There's also a verse in Habakkuk that we only briefly touched on, and I didn't read to you the whole context of it. So go back to the book of Habakkuk so that we can read and see the things that Paul wants us to go back and understand. He doesn't quote Bible verses. The scripture is not quoted so that we won't go back and learn. There's something that has occurred to me, and I have in my notes right here that I should mention. Believe it or not, these laws in Leviticus 18 and 27, I'll get away from it as soon as I can. I know that for some of you it might be uncomfortable to even have to deal with this subject, but it is in the Bible and it's something we should talk about. Actually was happening in the Corinthian church. We're told in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, you have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. There were actually people in the Corinthian church who were taking their mother in the same way Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 27 talk. Paul is not a stranger to seeing this happen in the church. And so if it was happening in that way, he is asking the people to mourn. Why? Because those people should be taken away from them. This should be changed about them. This thing actually occurs in a biblical way. There were actually people being drawn into the sins that he is mentioning. And unfortunately, it may get that point today. We already have a rampant problem with all kinds of other fornication and adulteries that are going on in our world. This could possibly be why 1 Peter 4:2 says it's evident, that we should be justified so that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. This amen, this faith, this blessing, this trust, this thing that we are striving to achieve and understand is none other than the thing Abraham had. Believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He believed that everything he said was true, just like those people in Deuteronomy 27 who said amen to God, to Moses on the mount. In Habakkuk 2:4, where we got our quote that the just shall live by faith, you can also find this throughout the New Testament scriptures in Romans 1:17, Galatians, as we had talked, 2:16, and Galatians 11 through 12, Hebrews 10:38, all have a connection to this verse. So it's quoted quite a few times in the Bible. It has a consistent, lawful message that has been attached to it. It's easily seen whenever you are to just consider the statement alone. But whenever you look at Habakkuk's situational context, I'm going to paraphrase it. Go back and get into your book of Habakkuk. It's not a long book. And start in 1. And I'm going to start here at 1:3. It says, "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. There are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth. The wicked doth compass about the righteous." That's the same as the just. "Therefore wrong judgments proceed." That is an interesting concept. Law is slacked. Because the law is slacked, judgment never goes forth. Wicked compass the righteous or the just, and wrong judgment now proceeds. "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith," it goes on to say in 2:4. After all the context that you can read about, that I'm not going to focus on right here in Habakkuk, after all the context that you go and look at of what was happening in Habakkuk's day, he concludes that the soul which is lifted up is not upright, not just or righteous, you could even say, in him. But the just, the upright, the righteous, they live by faith. Well, when the law was slacked, in Habakkuk's book, judgment didn't go forth, the wicked compassed about the just or the righteous. So, what can we conclude here? The just, the righteous live by faith. But whenever the law is slacked, the wicked compass the righteous, and then wrong judgments proceed. Is Habakkuk at all issuing the idea that faith trumps law? Is Paul, or has Paul ever issued that idea either? In Romans 3:31 it says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." So instead, what we have to understand here, in the teaching of Galatians, the teachings of Romans, in the teachings of multiple other places, that faith in no way makes void the law. It establishes it. Is that not what is absolutely happening when the people say, "Amen," or "I have faith," or "I believe," in Deuteronomy chapter 27, to Yahweh's law? Are they establishing the law, or are they making the law void? Is that not what Habakkuk is talking about also, whenever he talks about the just, the righteous, live by faith? When the scripture tell us in Leviticus 18, "Ye shall do my judgments, keep my ordinances, to walk there, and I am Yahweh your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which as a man do, he shall live in them." The elements of precision are added that the just live by faith. Those who walk and do God's law after the Spirit, they shall live in so doing. They who are unjust, who walk after the flesh, they are cursed in so doing. The works of the law without faith is imperfect. Faith without works of the law is dead. It's a very simple concept. I hope you're understanding it. I hope I'm explaining it well here. That we do not have to give up or choose one or the other. Both are being offered. They've always been offered. Look to our father Abraham.